Praise the Lord. What a beautiful, really a summation of the book of Philippians. It's the book of joy. And I believe Paul would declare very strongly the same thing, that it is well with his soul. His way of saying that was, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So in the middle of his trials, in the middle of his storm, in the middle of his imprisonment there in Rome, he writes this letter to the Philippian church, a church that he loved dearly. And today we get to study it once again from the book of Philippians. So if you have your Bible, please open it up to Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to be covering this morning verses 1 through 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Our title this morning is Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. We're going to see through what Paul writes to the Philippian church today, that joy is found in the Lord. It's where joy is located. And then we're going to look also at some things that kill joy for us as believers in Christ. But let's together read the Word of God this morning. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Hear the Word of God this morning as I read it and preach it to you from your home. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evil doers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Let us pray. Father, as our friends have gathered all over our county today in San Diego, and even those who are joining us from other states right now, and even those from around the world who are listening and watching, God, I pray that each and every one of us now would be able to enter into this rejoicing in the Lord. God, that you'd bless the reading of your word, that you would help me today as your servant to be able to explain this passage to my dear friends, my brothers, my sisters in Christ. God, as we are not together physically during this season, would you unite our hearts in your spirit as one to rejoice in the Lord, despite our circumstances, despite the trials, despite the storms, O God, that we would find joy in you. So bless the reading of your word this morning, and may we hear with ears to hear what you, through your Spirit, is saying to your church today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This joy that we find in the midst of storms that Paul writes about in the book of Philippians is really the foundation, the location of it that we're going to see today is union with Christ. That's why he's held Christ out to us not only as our example, but as our source of joy, as our source of power in this thing called joy. It's helpful for us to talk a little bit about what joy is. We've offered several definitions over the week. Another definition I like to put in front of you was helpful for me as I read it. It's this, that Christian joy is a good emotion or a good feeling, if you will, in the soul. So it's not something that's going to necessarily be expressed, you know, through our hands and feet. It's something deep down at the core of who we are, this feeling, this emotion, but it's produced by the Holy Spirit. So it's a cheerfulness, it's an attitude, it's a restfulness, and it's produced by the Holy Spirit. So it's something that's miraculous. It's something that doesn't come by us naturally. So it's not dependent upon if I'm a cheerful person based on my natural disposition or not. This is something that is available and accessible for everyone who is in Christ, everyone who has been united to Jesus Christ by his grace through faith. And it's produced in us by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the gospel. To see the beauty of God, the glory of God in the Word of God. To see who God is and to see how He is working and how He's worked in redemptive history and how He is now even working in the world. So it's an amazing gift that God gives us, joy, even in the midst of trials and pain and suffering and storms. And I love what Michael Reeves says about this, about union with Christ in his book, Rejoicing in Christ. He says this, "Our union with Christ is not just the appetizer to the Christian life, the soup we push back as we wait for the meat to arrive. It is not the doorway that leads us through into a life that's about something else. It is the steak. It is the meal, if you will. It is the living room of the Christian life. Union with Christ is everything. It's the center. It's the focus. It's where we find joy. We don't move on from that to something greater and better. It is the gift. It is the life." And so that's really helpful and important for us to understand today as we look at our main idea. It's this: we need regular reminders of the gospel. Regular reminders. It needs to be constantly put in front of our eyes and our ears and our understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need regular reminders in order to fight against legalism and to fight for joy. Now that's where we're going here in the chapter. And let's start it off with point number one here. We need regular reminders that joy is found in the Lord, not circumstances. See, our natural way of living life is to react or even to respond to what's going on around us. What's happening in my life right now? Do I face trials or am I comfortable? Am I happy? Is everything going good for me right now? And if so, is that what makes me happy? Is that what gives me cheerfulness? Or is there something greater? The Word of God is very clear. He says this, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." Rejoice in the Lord. This "finally," it's helpful for us because you think, wait a minute, we're only halfway through the book, right? We just started chapter 3. He's got a lot more coming. It really is a word that's a transition point. And so he's transitioning us out of chapter 2 into another focus, but with the same goal of inducing that joy in the Lord in us. And so perhaps it could have been said, "so then," or "now to go on." So literally it means "as for the rest." And so he's drawing attention to something important now. And so this is like a hinge on the door into the next room that he wants to show us. He does so to Christians, to his family members, if you will. He's calling them brothers. He's saying, you're my family. So finally, family, listen to this. I'm drawing your attention to something really, really important. And here's the admonition. Rejoice. Rejoice. He's going to tell us that again. He already told us it before. He's going to tell us again. Rejoice in the Lord. That little word "in" is very important here. Because it is the sphere. The Lord Himself is the sphere in which joy exists for the believer. Joy is not found outside of the Lord in any way. It's only found in the Lord. It's found in our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So joy is not this humanly produced emotion, but it flows out of an act of the will in choosing to obey God. Out of a love and a fear of God, we choose to obey Him. And in that, God does this supernatural thing in us, which results in a supernaturally produced emotion. And it's a fruit of walking in the Spirit, having this joy in the Lord, being able to rejoice in the Lord. Again, reminder, Paul's writing this from prison, from captivity. He's chained to a Roman soldier. He's confined. He can't do anything freely and go anywhere, but he's able at the same time to rejoice. He's not finding joy in his circumstance because joy is not to be found there. He's finding joy in his God. That's the sphere that Paul is living in, and that's where he wants us to live. And as Christians, listen, here's the truth. That's where you live, brother and sister in Christ. We live in that place. That's the place of peace. That's the place of comfort. Christ himself, in God himself, in this union with him that we have because of his work for us, because of who he is, because of his sharing of his life with us, this is where we find that joy. I married a Mexican, and I'm thankful because I really love Mexico. I love going to Mexico. My wife actually doesn't love going there as much as I do even, but I love going there. However, there is a little bit of discomfort when I'm down in Mexico. You know, over the years, I used to even carry like a $5 bill, put it somewhere accessible, because there was a good chance, and it happened several times, you might get pulled over by one of those Tijuana police officers, and, you know, they call this thing una mordida, they want a little cut. They're not pulling you over for any other reason other than they're trying to get a little cash off you, right? Some of you have probably experienced that in the past. We experienced something on a trip a few years ago down to Mexico. We were driving down to Sonora, and we ran across this little booth we had to pull off to the side as we were driving down there. And there was this some kind of government official who basically was demanding that we have certain papers, even though we had all our stuff in order. But there was some money that had to be paid to him and all of this under the threat of, well, you might not be able to keep going. So we had to bite that bullet and do what he had to do because it was, you know, we're in a foreign land, right? We're in a foreign country, at least to me. And so that was a difficulty for me. Coming back from that trip, and not only that trip, but usually every time I cross the border back into the United States, even though I love being in Mexico, soon as I get across that border, there's like a moment. I'm back where I live. I'm back where I'm familiar and comfortable. I'm back where I know I can trust this place. That's just a feeling of switching countries. The truth is, as Christians, our country is found in Christ. The place we live is found in Christ. The place that you are to rest is in Christ. And so that's where our whole focus is when it comes to joy. Joy doesn't come from circumstances. Joy comes from the Lord, and then we bring these circumstances that we're in, whether they're good or bad or suffering or happiness, whatever it is, we bring those circumstances into the joy of the Lord. And when you find joy in the Lord, then you can actually enjoy the people and the things that God puts in your life. See, a lot of times we turn it around and we try to find our joy in that person. We try to find our joy in that relationship, try to find our joy in having a better circumstance. Joy is only coming from the Lord. Joy is in the Lord. And when we find our joy in the Lord, you can then find joy in any and every circumstance, because in the Lord is the only source for continual, unshakable joy. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. And then he goes on and says this, to write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. To write the same things over and over. I'm being repetitive. I've told you this before. He probably preached it to him a lot during their time together when he was in Philippi. To say the same thing over and over. Now to write the same thing over and over to you is not something that bothers me. I'm actually happy to do it. It's no trouble to me. And he says it's actually a safeguard for your life, for your heart. There's safety in hearing the gospel over and over and over again. This is why we gather on Sundays. This is why we spend time together throughout the week. This is why we reach out and love one another. Hopefully not to just talk fluff, not to just, you know, shoot the breeze, but to remind one another, to talk to one another, to pray for one another, remind each other about the goodness of God, about the glory of God, about the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Think about your children, or children, if you're watching, think about your parents. And do you ever get tired of your parents telling you, I love you? Is it boring to hear your mom or your dad say, "I'm proud of you"? Or is that something you just long to hear over and over and over again? See, it's no different than hearing the gospel. We need it. We need it over and over again. Why? Because we're a forgetful people. Kids, that's why your parents have to keep telling you certain things. Keep reminding you, hey, take out the trash. Keep telling you these things over and over because we forget. And adults, it's not just the kids. It's you too. It's me too. We forget. We get so wrapped up in what we see. We forget what Christ has done for us sometimes. We don't keep it at the forefront of our minds. We don't walk in it and live in it as much and as often as we could in our thinking. We forget to access the Lord's joy. And this is why Paul reminds us and tells them, it's good that I'm reminding you. He speaks of joy and rejoicing 19 times in 104 different verses in the letter to the Philippian church. What is he wanting? He's wanting this mindset in them. We've already talked about that. Here's a way you need to think. Think like Jesus. And you've been given his mind as a gift of grace. You have this Christian in you. And so there's power in reminding us to think like this. There's power in the examples that he's already pulled out for us in himself, the Apostle Paul, and in Timothy, and in Epaphroditus, and most importantly, in Jesus Christ himself, who laid himself down for us, who humbled himself, who went low in order to serve. This is the glory and the beauty and the joy that's found in the gospel. We must remind ourselves of this constantly. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Continually thinking about him, meditating upon the word of God, upon who God is, upon what God has done for us. This is challenging in this Genesis 3 world. Because again, our circumstances will shake us, we'll get our eyes off of it. So this pursuit of joy, these regular reminders in this pursuit are necessary because joy, even as a gift to us, a gift of grace, it's a fight. We have to constantly fight for joy. And it's a fight against sin. And so it certainly involves the killing of sin, the mortification of indwelling sin that is left in us throughout this life as we're being sanctified. We kill it. And certainly it involves that. But I believe the primary focus of it is what Paul is saying, rejoice in the Lord. What would that look like? It looks like rehearsing the promises of God, keeping the word of God constantly and regularly in front of you. Remembering his covenant to his people and resting in that and trusting him. Remembering the history of redemption. Pastor David prayed earlier a beautiful prayer reminding us about how God supplied David with the strength to fight the giant Goliath. He supplied Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego the strength to stand strong in the midst of death. And they were saved. We're reminded of the children of Israel standing at the shores of the Red Sea, thinking all hope was gone. And God parts the sea right in the middle and they walk across it on dry ground. This is the power of our God. This is who he is and what he is able to do. And if he has saved us, if you are his brother and sister in Christ, how much more won't he take care of every single circumstance in your life? He loves you. Rehearse that. Remember the promises. Don't forget these things. It's no trouble for Paul, and it's safe for you. Remember these things. The fight for joy is primarily a fight to see God for who he is, to see him as the holy God, the all-powerful God, the omnipotent God, the God of the universe, of creation, and to know that his love and care has been set upon us because of his love for us. It's an amazing thought. Get your eyes off your circumstances. Find joy in him. Find joy in the Lord. And so certainly joy is a fight for something to be fought for. We fight for joy, but now also we understand there's a fight against what we'll call legalism. We're going to look into that not only today, but a little bit more in next week. And so point number two, anything that points us away from the gospel, away from the finished work of Christ in the gospel, kills joy. If you want to see joy fumble, you know, be struggling in your heart for it and a bigger fight, then certainly get your eyes off of Christ. Anything that points us away from the gospel kills joy. Look at verse 2 again. He says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evil doers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. He's listing, in essence, he's talking about some people, but he's listing these things that are joy killers to us. And he's going to have one particular focus, but in principle, anything that points us away from Christ, anything that leads us away from Christ and his accomplished redemption is a killer of joy for us as believers. And this is the worst kind of wickedness, to pursue finding joy in anything else but Christ, and to pursue finding righteousness before God as if we could somehow earn it apart from Christ. So he's telling us to look out, to beware, to have your eyes open for something. And he's going to really point the attention to these false teachers or these false Christians. In this case, they were what the Bible calls Judaizers, who were trying to come in and enforce law keeping, particularly circumcision, as a meritorious work of righteousness before God. So they would certainly say, yes, believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, trust his finished work on the cross, but also do this for salvation. You have to be circumcised in order to be saved. You have to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. And look how Paul deals with them. He says, if someone's coming into the church and is teaching such teachings, they're dogs. Look out for them. Watch out for the dogs. And certainly that's a derogatory remark, although I know for some of us in our culture, dogs aren't looked at negatively. You know, we've got Fluffy and Fido, and then we push them around in strollers and put little bows on their heads and such. That's not the picture Paul has in mind here. Paul has in mind the filthy, loud, dangerous dogs that are scavenging the streets in the ancient world. A dog is the only domesticated animal that would actually, if you died, he would eat you. This is what's in them. This is why in Galatians 5:15, Paul tells the people, don't be like those dogs. And if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. And so the amazing thing is this, it's pretty derogatory remark, but it would be extra comprehended by those with a religious background, especially the Judaizers, because it was derogatory, but it was mainly a religious term. You see, Gentiles in the ancient world there were called dogs to Jews. The people who were outside of the covenant people of God were known as dog. They're the filthy ones. They're the loud ones. They're the dangerous ones. Those are the ones that are not of us. And so Paul is basically turning the tables on these Jews who would come into the Philippian church and try to get their eyes off of the gospel, off of the finished work of Christ and Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone. They're saying, sure, yes, that, and you need to be circumcised. You need to do these things in order to be saved. Paul is saying, watch out for those type of people. Watch out for them. This is certainly the opposition that the Philippian church was facing. In chapter 1, verse 28, Paul tells them to not be frightened in anything by your opponents. Though they had these opponents, people that were coming in to break up the church, to bring disunity and destruction into the church through a false gospel. Paul goes on in verse 28 of chapter 1 and says, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. You see, Paul's being honest with the circumstances. Life is tough. There's people that oppose you. There's people that hate you. There's people that want to get your eyes off of the gospel and get on to some other focus. Don't be afraid of them. Stand strong in the gospel of Jesus Christ and keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Look out for those dogs. As dogs are going to be in the church. Dogs are going to be in the culture. They're going to be everywhere. Don't grumble about it. Don't complain about it. Rejoice in the Lord. And the reason he's given them this commandment is because they're facing such opposition, right? How hard is it to have opponents, to be literally opposed and to stop rejoicing in the midst of such conflict? It's very difficult, very easy to get so overwhelmed and focused on conflict, especially in a church, that you lose joy, that it kills joy. Paul is driving our minds back to Christ, back to where true joy is found. He's calling upon them, rejoice in the Lord. Don't stare at your circumstances so much that you lose sight of who Jesus is and what he's accomplished for you. Then he goes on and says, watch out or look out for the evildoers. These are the people who claim to keep the law, but their works are actually filthy rags. These are, again, the legalists. And legalism isn't being obedient to God, okay? That has nothing to do with it. Legalism is depending on your works for righteousness, is understanding salvation as I have to do these certain things in order to earn favor from God, okay? We don't do good works in order to earn anything from God. We do good works as a response to what God has done for us and who he is for us. And there's great joy in such obedience. In this case, again, Paul says, watch out for those evildoers. Those are the ones that aren't doing their work in response to the finished work of Christ. And anything, any work done, not done in response to Christ's finished work is considered evil here by Paul. And he goes on and says, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And this is interesting. Who mutilate the flesh. This term used, katatome, is the Greek word. And he's going to do a play on words here, because right after this, he says in verse 3, for we are the circumcision. Which is peritome, very similar in the two words, but it's a play on words, and the word katatome literally means to cut up, to mutilate. And so here's what's going on. These Jews are thinking themselves to be the circumcision. We're the true people of God, but they're actually like pagan worshipers who are cutting up and down the flesh. Like those who from ancient cultures would cut themselves up and mutilate themselves. Paul's saying they think they're doing it the right way, but they're totally missing it. And they themselves are the dogs. They are the evil workers. They are the ones who mutilate the flesh. And their circumcision is actually worthless because they're doing it in a way they think is going to earn favor with God. So in essence, these false teachers have so distorted the truth of the gospel that they've become like Gentile unbelievers who they actually hate. Paul writes to the Roman church in Romans 3, verse 20, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. This is where we get it wrong oftentimes in our days, where we hear the word law and we immediately think it's a negative. The law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord is beautiful. It's a good gift to us. We need to see it as such. But the law doesn't save us. Has no power to save. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is what saves us by God's grace. We're led into an understanding of Him and who He is because of Him simply in His graciousness opening up our eyes, letting us hear and believe the gospel and repent of our sins. And so the gospel is Jesus plus nothing. It's His work. It's His perfect righteousness. It's His sacrificial death when He went to that Roman cross on our behalf, where He took upon Himself all of our sin. And when He died, those who are now in Him died with Him. Sin was killed. Sin, the power of sin is done when Christ was crucified. And all of the wrath that we deserved was put on Jesus Himself. The wrath of the Father. Jesus drank that cup all the way to the fullest, and He paid for our sins there. So those who are in Christ, those who have turned from sin and trusted in Christ, will never experience that wrath, but only experience grace. This is Jesus plus nothing that equals everything. Paul goes on and adds, for we are the circumcision in verse 3. Look at verse 3. We are the circumcision. That's the true circumcision. Who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Now get this. Paul is talking to Gentiles here in Philippi. There's some Jews there too. But he's talking to Gentiles and he's saying, here's these Jews who claim to have righteousness because they do all of these things for God. But the truth is, they're the dogs, they're the evil workers, they're the ones who mutilate the flesh. We actually, who believe in Christ and are trusting Him alone by faith for righteousness and find their righteousness in Him alone, we are actually the true people of God. We are the circumcision. We are the real covenant people. It's according to what he wrote to the Roman church in Romans 2, 28 and 29. He says, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. Yes, it certainly was the rite of the sign of the people of God in the old covenant, but it pointed to something that was to come. Pointed to a greater circumcision, a circumcision of the heart that God Himself would perform in those that He chose to be His own. It's an amazing thing. Verse 29, he says, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not the letter. And so Paul is making this clear division and saying, if you're trusting your works for righteousness, you're the dog. You're the evildoer, you're the mutilator, we are the true people of God, the true circumcision. What does that look like as the true people of God? We worship by the Spirit of God. Not ceremony, not places. We worship by the Spirit of God. The word worship here is a translation of the Greek word referring to the service of Jehovah, Yahweh, by His peculiar people, the Jews. And so a Jew would be scandalized by the application of this word to a Gentile. And yet here Paul is using it. We're the true circumcision. We're the true people of God who worship by the Spirit of God. You don't have to be in a certain land or in a certain place or in a certain building in order to worship God correctly. You are worshiping God because God is in you in His Spirit and is producing this beautiful worship of Himself. It's not externally driven. It's internally driven. We are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God. Then he says, who glory in Christ Jesus. That word means to boast or to rejoice in. And so we find our glory not in the work of man. Our joy, our boasting is not found in our ability to be justified by our human attempts and our efforts and our work or by our law keeping. Jesus and Jesus alone is our joy. We stand on Him. We keep our eyes on Him in order to fight for joy, in order to run this race. Our eyes are on Christ, not anything else. And then he closes in saying, who put no confidence in the flesh. We put no trust, no reliance whatsoever, no trust in our own ability to be righteous before God through external works, through the works of the flesh, but their only confidence is in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul's going to explain next week, we'll cover in the future verses here, how he's going to make an argument. In essence, if you want to look at it from a qualification standpoint, he's more qualified than any of them to boast in himself. As far as his righteousness and keeping the law and being blameless and how he kept it and all of that, he's like, I had it down pat. And we're going to learn next week that how he considered that. And here's a hint, it was nothing. It's worthless. Worthless when it comes to his relationship with Christ. His relationship is a relationship of grace and faith in Christ alone. No confidence in the flesh. The confidence in the flesh that we might have is the root mentality of legalism. Paul is saying, fight that. Rejoice in the Lord. Understand you're going to have opponents. You're going to have challenging circumstances. It's going to be right in your face sometimes. Suffering is a part of this life. Opposition, challenges, trials, it's a part of this life. Find your joy in the Lord. In order to do that, remind yourself constantly of who God is, of what He's done. Remind one another. Certainly, the more you interact with one another and you get close with brothers and sisters within your own households and your families, to remember who God is and what Christ has done for us. When it comes to yourself, be very cautious about listening to yourself more than preaching to yourself. You want to be preaching the gospel to yourself regularly. Tell yourself regularly, rehearse the gospel and all of its beauty and its promises regularly, because your thoughts might begin to condemn you as far as the challenges you faced, even the indwelling sin that you face. And when those thoughts come in, you run to Christ. You run to Him in your understanding, your mind, in the eyes of your heart. And you cling to Him with all your might. Finally, rejoice in the Lord is what Paul instructs us. Fight in all self-salvation projects. Any attempt to earn favor from God, do away with that. Fight any and all attempts to pat yourself on the back. To think, I'm doing really good, and to get your eyes more on you than on Christ. Don't boast in you. Boast in God. Boast in the Lord. Rejoice in Him. Fight the sin of legalism. Fight trying to earn God's favor. Fight for joy. How? Worship by the Spirit. Worship by the Spirit. Let the Word of God that has been implanted through the Holy Spirit in your heart flow deeply within you, and let it come out in your actions and in your thoughts and in your regular day-to-day activities. I love how Pastor David prayed earlier and said, let us wash the dishes for your glory. Every little, what we see as a mundane task, is transformed into a glorious act of worship as our eyes are on Christ and wanting to see Him glorified. We give Him the glory. And we put no confidence in the flesh. This is what it looks like to rejoice in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, may God, by His great power, give you grace this day and this coming week to rejoice in the Lord. Let us pray together. Father, as we now come to respond to You, Lord, we need You desperately and deeply for this. And even as I'm preaching, Lord, I'm preaching to myself, because I realize that probably in an hour, I'm going to struggle. I'm going to have thoughts. They're going to pull me away from joy. I might get down and depressed and deeply struggle with thoughts and challenges and what the struggles of life, Lord. I pray, oh God, that you'd help not only me, but every one of my friends and brothers and sisters who are listening right now. Grant them grace and favor, Lord, from you and from your Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, to rejoice in the Lord. To not stay focused on circumstances that surround them and oppress them, but to rejoice in the Lord, to live in that sphere of joy. Oh God, may we be those who worship in the Spirit, those who completely find our joy in Jesus Christ. Oh God, may we be those who would live for your glory. We pray this now and we sing this now as a prayer that we need you, God. We need you desperately. You alone are our one defense. You alone are our perfect righteousness. So we respond with these words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.